And Father, Lord, we are coming to you, Lord, knowing that we are the branches, you are the vine. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So Lord, every day we are learning to lean. Every day we are needing your grace, your power, your might, your wisdom to trust you with whatever might come before us. And Lord, right now as we open your word, it's an opportunity for us to learn more, to grow more, and to see your spirit work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for whatever might be going on in each and every heart and life today, I pray that you take the word. And Lord, that you give us what you would have us to see. And that we would follow what you would have for us. Work now as only you can, with your power and your might through your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Typically, I say you may be seated, but since you're already seated, I guess we got to stand through the sermon now. Right? Just kidding. So while you're seated, the kids are going to be dismissed to power up. And it's time for them. I take offense to how much of groaning that was just then. All right, take your Bibles with me this morning back to Acts. Acts chapter 6, as we are continuing working through the book of Acts this year and seeing what all transpired here in the early work of the church and the excitement and a lot of pictures of what we see in the early church gives us a great examples to follow today. And it's amazing as we go through this how much we're going to see correlates even to things that we go through on a daily basis as well. And so in this morning, we're picking back up in Acts chapter 6. And then just for memory's sake, we are in the point now the church is beginning to grow. We have now removed a little bit from the day of Pentecost and the explosion of growth that's happened for the church. And now we are beginning to see how this growth is turning into some growing pains. And we're seeing how some different aspects are creeping up, and we've seen different challenges that are happening to the early church. We've seen things from the outside where the council has told the apostles, we don't want you preaching Jesus. We don't want you preaching this resurrection. And they have already been beating them and charging them. Don't preach, putting them into prison. All those things have been happening from the outside. From the inside, we saw aspects like Ananias and Sapphira, and we saw where they were testing the Spirit even and lying to the Spirit. And then last that we have seen here in Acts chapter 6, we saw that there was some problems rising up where a certain part of the church was not getting the needs met that was going on. And all of a sudden it could have risen to all these complaints and things could have risen and caused some issues. But then we see this group of men that have been selected to help serve. And we saw the value of service and really the beginning of a deacon ministry in the first part of chapter 6. And now here in the second part of chapter 6, we are going to follow along with this one that we were just introduced to by the name of Stephen. And we're going to see that growing often comes through times of great opposition. It often comes through times of great opposite forces. We've been seeing this throughout Acts, and yet we have not yet come to the greatest force of opposition that we're going to see, and that's persecution to the point of death. And now we're going to begin to see these persecutions rise up. We're going to see the opposition begin to grow. And yet here in the midst of all this, we are given examples and principles of how to oppose opposition. You know, knowing the opposition is important. And I remember the story from, you know, way back when the Cowboys actually went to Super Bowls. And it was the second time that they were playing the Buffalo Bills in the Super Bowl. And they were in Atlanta for the Super Bowl there for the Georgia Dome. And as the teams were there and they were practicing, one of the local news stations was doing a story on the Bills, and they were at the Bills practice, and they had shots in the background of the Bills running plays and different things that were going on during practice. And they're doing this news report, and the Cowboy coaches were watching the news report. And they're sitting there watching the news report, and all of a sudden they see something a little bit different. They were snapping the ball to the running back, a play that they had never done during the season. And so this play, just in the background of this TV broadcast for news, the coaches picked up on it. Sure enough, in the Super Bowl, they tried running that play. And the stellar, most awesome Cowboy defense took them right out. The play got no traction, got nowhere, did nothing, because they knew that this was a trick that they were working on. They knew the opposition. When we look here in Acts and we see in Scripture, we are given a lot of times a picture of the opposition. We are given a lot of times of, hey, here's the tactics of the enemy. Here's the tactics of even Satan, the accuser, and here's how he's going to work. And Satan has not really changed the tactics from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, because our humanity has always stayed the same. We are just as gullible. But here in this poem, in this time, we begin to see the opposition. It gives us opportunities to learn principles, to see how to stand. And we are going to see this with Stephen. Look here in Acts chapter 6, read with me in verses 8 through 15. In verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and from those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Here now we see Stephen. The last time we saw him was in verse number 5. When they were looking for men, and the congregation were choosing men for service and to remedy the situation that was going on with the complaints. And we see in verse 5, it says, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." It's interesting that Stephen, out of the list of the people there here, has this extra designation. You know, Luke is trying to provide some context for us. We know that he was full of faith. We know that he was full of the Holy Spirit, that he was being controlled by the Spirit. Now in verse 8, we get even a little bit more of a picture of this Stephen, full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So his ministry wasn't just regulated to just doing the works of the table and just serving at the table. We see Stephen is also doing other works in the church, and he is working in the ministry. And it's evident. And through this work of Stephen now, we begin to see how the opposition is going to continue to rise, and how they're going to begin to point and do more things to try to thwart what's going on. So what do we see in opposing opposition? First, we see that the gospel ministry makes waves. The gospel ministry makes waves. Verse 8, Luke gives us here, here's the first explanation to all the action, everything that's going to be going on, all the accusations, all this. Verse 8 is the foundation for all these other things. He says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. We see right off the bat the work that Stephen's doing, and it's characterized as full of grace and power. The word grace sometimes can be used in the idea of gift and giftings, and it also has the idea of undeserved, favor, and that they weren't deserving of this. And so we see in this picture of grace and power that there was something evident in what Stephen was doing, and there was something evident in the ministry in which he was providing that was different from everything else. It was full of this grace. There was a gifting power towards it. And because of that, he was doing great wonders and signs. We're not told exactly what these wonders and signs were, but we know that there was an evidence of God's hand and presence in the life of Stephen. The signs that we see in the book of Acts are always pointing towards the verification of a gospel ministry, the verification of what God is doing and how he is moving. And so this is a verification that the gospel ministry is going forth from Stephen. His grace and his power. And so you see in one hand, Stephen, with this grace and power and this mighty work that's going on, you see this force is being moved out and he is making an impact for the cause of Christ. Listen, if you are going to make an impact for the cause of Christ, the devil's not going to like it. The adversary's not going to like it. If you are walking and there is no opposition, you know that maybe I might not be right walking in the right direction. But if you're walking in the right direction, you're walking with the Lord, that we are seeing time and time again. Jesus even told his disciples, listen, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. The trials and tribulations are going to come, but take heart. I've already overcome the world. He has been up front. He has told us we are going to do that. And we know that the godly are going to suffer trials and temptations in this world. So Stephen is in the midst of doing this incredible work. And we see all this is happening and all this power. But then we also see the fact that this did not sit well. The grace and the power that he was doing in this ministry, it was working. But then we see it stirs up all these other people. It stirs up this synagogue of the freedmen. All these different regions now and all these different people now are coming, and they are beginning to raise questions about Stephen. They're beginning to dispute with Stephen, and we see that it raises all these issues. It's kind of like a wave, right? A wave has two different forces that are working upon it. They call it a generating force. And there's different ways that this could work. Wind can be a generating force, right? And a lot of us guys know when we try to take those big rocks and throw the big rocks into the lake or into the pond, you know, we want to see the big waves and the splash come. That's a generating force for the ripples and the waves, right? There could be earthquakes. That's a generating force. The tides from gravitational pulls from the moon and the different things, those are generating forces. You have a generating force that is working on the face of the water. And then you have a restoring force that's trying to pull it back, that's trying to pull it back to equal. And so the generating force is working one way. The restoring force is working another way. And you see that. I mean, have you ever, you know, been in a wave pool or been in the ocean and you feel that kind of elliptical motion, right? The forward and the back. The forward and the back. You feel like you're on a cruise ship yet? Forward and back. You know, the different forces that are at play. When the gospel ministry is working, understand we do not walk in this world without an adversary. And so when we feel the opposition, we can know, hey, listen, the gospel going forward is going to bring some opposition, but that doesn't stop us from doing the work. We continue the generating force. We continue moving. Why? Because the scandal of grace is powerful. His ministry full of grace and power. The gospel ministry is going to be a ministry that is full of grace and power. Because the power of the gospel is the grace of God and what he's done through Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. It is his work. It's what he's done. And we get to accept that grace in our life. It's full of grace and power. And the scandal of that is this world, it doesn't match our idea of justice. It doesn't match what we think should happen or what this world tells us, the natural order of things, the justice that should happen. I mean, do we not hear about justice on a daily basis and what everybody's idea of justice is? And you might not hear the word justice, but you see it in, well, this is my right or this is my this. And this is what I am deserving and this is what I need. This is what is fair. And we have this mentality of justice and wanting to see justice done. Right? And if we don't see justice done, then we call Batman. Because we need someone to bring justice. That's all in our mindset. And this justice in this world sees this. Oh, I want this that's fair. I want this that's right in my mind. But here's the scandal with grace. And that is the fact that that idea of justice doesn't seem to reconcile with grace. Because Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, folks, was not justice. It was grace. And the moment we think that we deserved to have Jesus hang on the cross for us, we have gotten way out of the point, way out of line. It was his grace that was effective for us. And when we promote that cross, when we promote that grace, when we promote that transformation and power through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ and the resurrection, it is going to make waves because it doesn't fit everybody's idea. The gospel ministry was making waves. Now, notice the next thing in verses 9 and 10, we see that gospel wisdom has durability. Notice what happens. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So now here Luke gives us the picture of all these that are rising up. And it's a little unclear of where all these people are originating from. We know that there are these different nationalities. We know that there are these different places. But what is unclear is whether or not they're all in this one synagogue or whether they're coming from all these different synagogues. It could be either or due to the wording. But what it is a synagogue of the freedmen. It was called this because this was a synagogue of people that have been freed from slavery. It was either they have been recently freed or they were descendants of people that have been freed. This was the gathering in this group in the synagogue of people that were worshiping together. And a synagogue also had the idea of kind of being a town center and a lot of different rulings and things would happen. So this was their congregation and these ideas of these freed men. And you had all these different areas involved. You had the Cyrenians, which these were from Africa, from the far west of Africa. We see the Cyrenians, and we know that there were probably Cyrenians already in Jerusalem because we see Simon the Cyrenian that helped Jesus in the carrying of the cross in these different points. We know that they're there in Jerusalem. The Alexandrians were also from Africa. Apollos would be an Alexandrian that we see later on. You have a group from Cilicia. This would be to the north. Cilicia is where Tarsus is. There's someone notable from Tarsus, isn't there? He's going to go by the name of Saul at first. Saul of Tarsus. So this is quite possible that Saul is even with this group. You have those from Asia, and this is the idea of Asia Minor that were there in this area. And all of them are coming, and they begin to dispute with Stephen. The word dispute is active. In other words, this was something that was happening over time. It wasn't just one debate. This was something that was going on and on and on. But notice what happens. They are disputing with Stephen. They're debating with Stephen. They are talking with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They could not withstand. This is also active. In other words, to match the active debating that was going on, Stephen is actively withstanding it. He's actively giving an answer with wisdom and the Spirit. When he was full of grace, full of power, full of faith, full of the Spirit, we see this idea of the controlling work of the Spirit in our life. Wouldn't we want that description ourselves? That when you sat down to talk to somebody about Jesus, when you sat down to share the gospel, that it would be known of you that, hey, he was full of faith. He was full of wisdom. He was full of the Spirit. And Stephen is giving them answers back and forth. You see, this is a beautiful fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus says this in verse 10. He says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your hair will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And verse 15 there in Luke, Jesus tells them, I will give you a mouth and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. This is a fulfillment. Here's the thing. The source of wisdom and spirit that is in the gospel is backed with a guarantee of durability. Ground it in the right place. Ground your wisdom in the right place. Ground it through the gospel. Ground it through the work of Jesus Christ. Ground it in that which is holding the test of time, which has that durability. It's the wisdom that Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we come with a gospel wisdom, we are coming with something that stands up to all the accusations that are around us. Then thirdly, we see how it progresses, and we see gospel enemies utilize manipulation. So they dispute with him and they try to debate him, and they're not winning. They're not gaining an inch. And you would think, well, why weren't they won over? Sometimes we think, if I could just answer everybody's questions about Jesus, I'd win them over. If I could just show them all the right answers and have all the apologetics that I need to be able to give them the point by point. Well, you know, you say this, but this, and this happens. And sometimes we think if I do all this, that they're going to be won over. But what happens? They aren't winning there. So what do? Notice in verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now they progress. They're not stopping. They keep coming. And we see this word, they secretly instigated. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that like human nature? When it's not going our way, let's begin to secretly instigate. And what this word, actually, the picture is a whisper campaign. It's the idea of going in and bringing the type of manipulation where you begin to persuade by whispers. You cause to do by hint or suggestion. And the word has a connotation that the hint and suggestion is false. So they are secretly instigating now. They are going by this whisper campaign and the secret instigation that's going on to bring up these accusations against Stephen. It's not going the way they want, so let's begin to instigate. And then notice what also they did in verse 12. They stirred up the people. In verse 12, we see all the actions of what they do in one verse. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him. The next action, they confronted him with the idea that he was not going to be aware of what's going on. They came upon him. They seized him. And this is arrested. This is the idea of seizing with force. And they brought him, or they took him, before the council. So they have secretly instigated. They have had this whisper campaign that they have drummed up these ideas against Stephen. And they have drummed up how they're going to attack him and going to try to refute what he's doing. And then they go, they begin to stir up the people. The idea of stirring up is to excite emotions. They got them worked up. You ever been in one of those types of things at work or around where when people are getting worked up? Well, we're going to challenge it. We're going to take them on. We're going to do this. And you know those people that are just kind of sitting back there and just, hey, you know, we got to get fired up. We got to go do this. And you ever notice that when the heat comes, where are they? Usually at the back. And of all this that's happening, these people are stirring them up. They're getting the motions going. They're trying to work them up. You know what's beautiful with the gospel? We don't have to play on emotions. We don't have to manipulate. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We have a gospel that we can come with logic, with reason, that we can come and not have to manipulate people. The gospel's not a sales pitch. It's not something that we have to play on people with. It is something that comes with truth. And here these people are instigating, they're whispering, they're bring up all these different things to bring up this accusation. We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard this? Have you heard that? We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And don't think that the order here is not intentional. We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. What were they accusing him of? They were accusing him of this blasphemy. The blasphemy is that he has defamed, that he has insulted the law. He has insulted the temple. And that's what they say in verse 13. This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. They are bringing now this idea of blasphemy. They're trying to charge him with something that has this emotional force for the council, the emotional force for the people that are supposed to be protecting the temple and the law and protecting the relationship to God. They know what they are doing in stirring them up. The problem is it's a wrongly ordered value. They're stirring them up against the things which they control. The Sanhedrin, the council, they were over the temple worship. They were over what was going on in the teaching of the law and the teaching of Moses. They were the ones to oversee all this. And so they know if I can stir them up here against what he's saying and I can misrepresent what he's saying, we can see him condemned for this. They had a wrongly ordered value system and it created a passionate legalism. But what is the focus of Christ? The gospel. What is the focus of Christ? It is the gospel that doesn't manipulate. It doesn't play on the emotions. The enemies are using this manipulation. Now, with all that that's going on, And all this accusation that's being brought before the council, and understand who this council is. This council would be the Sanhedrin. It would be the high priest and a group of about 70 to 71 men that led the council here. And as Stephen is standing before them, listening to these different charges, understand that this high priest, that this council, they've been in this position before with Jesus standing before them. And the same things happened. The false witnesses were brought against Jesus. The same charges of blasphemy. He calls himself God. All these things are showing in the exact same line of what we see with Jesus. And yet we see Stephen now in the same point. All a picture of what Christ said in Luke 21. And then notice Stephen's response and what is going on in his life. There we see the last thing, we see that the gospel lives show transformation. In verse 15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The gospel life was showing transformation. In the midst of all the accusation, in the midst of the cry of blasphemy against how that they were trying to bring Stephen down, Stephen's faith, the gospel transformation in Stephen's life was still evident even to the enemies. There was something different. Don't let opposition cause you to dip your colors. Don't fight the opposition with their tactics. Don't fight the opposition with the way in which they do things. Don't fight the opposition with the way in which they want you to respond with this idea of natural justice, with this idea of all these things. We fight the opposition with the transformation of the gospel. We have a different power. We have a different focus. And because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to secretly instigate. We don't have to stir up. We don't have to bring about all those different accusations in different aspects. We have the chance to stand changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. To stand on the truth. Here in this picture, all this is going on, and Stephen is showing that God's work will make your life speak. He was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace and power, and now it's said that his face looks like the face of an angel. Oh, if that would not be something that was written of me someday. His face, the face of an angel. People tell me I have a face fit for radio. The picture and the idea of the face of an angel is a call to what we see with Moses when he came down off Mount Sinai and his appearance had changed. It is a picture of the presence of God resting on the individual. And just like Moses, it said his face radiated. It was shining so much that they had to put a veil over it. They had to cover his face because it was radiating so much. I don't know about you, if you get around somebody that's showing the gospel so much that they got to cover it up, that's the person you need to get around. Maybe that'll rub off on you. But the same picture is here with Stephen. The face of an angel, the idea of the presence of God was evident in his life. You ever been around that person that when you walk away from them, you walk away from that conversation, you're like, man, they've been with the Lord. Man, they've been with God. There was a difference. And when grace and power is at work in our lives, there is a different look. You don't have to resort to the same tactics. You don't have to act the way the enemy acts. We don't have to act the way the world tells us that we should act. We get to act with grace and power and truth because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that will sustain us even in the face of opposition. Some years ago, I was working with a man and he was working to get his life right and he was making changes. And And at that moment, he was walking with the Lord, and there was a difference going on in his life. And I'll never forget, all of a sudden, he had a friend coming with him to church. And we began talking, and he said, you know, I've been coming because I just noticed a difference. And I was talking with this guy, and he said, you know, I was sitting in work, and I was reading my Bible. I was doing my devotion for it. I was getting into work, and this friend came walking in his office, and he sat down in front of him. He said, I want to know what you're doing. And the guy said, what are you talking about? I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing my devotion. He said, no, I want to know what you're doing in your life. And he just kind of dumbfounded. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and I'm right now I'm just trying to have my devotion. He said, something's changed in you. There's a difference. And then he said this. He said, I want what you have. They saw a gospel transformation in that person, and he wanted that power in his life. Stephen is picturing for us the power of the gospel. Think about all the hubbub, all the things that are going on around this one person, Stephen. And in fact, Luke is not done. We're going to see what Stephen gets to talk about next in chapter 7. But when we see this here, this intro into to what's happening with Stephen, Luke is picturing for us this facing opposition. And he's going to show us, especially in the life of the early church here, that opposition is a catalyst for growth. It's a catalyst for opportunity. It's a catalyst for witness. That's what Jesus said in Luke 21. Listen, all this is going to come about, and you're going to have the chance to be my witness. Listen, we are living in a day and time that needs the gospel, that needs people to live in a way in which they see that they're full of grace, they're full of power, that they have an answer for all the trials that come about them. They have a joy that is sustained through the ups and the downs. When we look at times that could be extremely hard in economic distress, we could be looking at times that get tougher financially. We could be looking at times that get tougher to hold to biblical principles in this culture. It is obvious. It is coming. It is going to happen. Yes, even in America. We can do so because we know the gospel, and we can be a witness full of grace, full of power, that no matter what the world may throw at us, we have the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, spoiler alert, if you look at chapter 8 and verse 1, the outcome of what's going to happen with Stephen, this doesn't mean you get to skip later on, okay? But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we see this. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You read that and you think, man, that's not a happy ending. I thought everything was supposed to work out. I thought supposed to have this pretty bow that ties all this together, right? You know what ties all this together? It's not the pretty bow of what makes us happy. It's not the pretty bow of what makes us comfortable. If we come here to preach sermons so that you can go from this place just comfortable and just happy, pointing towards a prosperity, you're never going to experience that bow. You know the bow that this story leads towards? The gospel goes forward. Who is this? Saul approved his execution. Watch this. Who's the one that's going to be changed by the gospel? That this Saul that was executing these believers is going to be the Paul that is converting believers, coming up as one of the great missionaries. We're going to see that this persecution arises and they begin to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. It begins to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. You remember Acts 1:8? You shall be my witnesses. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth, we are seeing that this opposition is going to begin to produce a gospel movement that is going forward. The generating force and the restoring force is creating a wave, and God is working. When the opposition seems to be coming in, when the opposition is fighting, we get to oppose it knowing that God can do something with the opposition. God can bring a gospel transformation, and it should not hinder us to keep telling people, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. No matter what the debates, no matter the secret instigations, no matter the stirring ups of what people think and feel, we have a call. Go into all the world and make disciples so that they might see that power, grace and power that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand this morning? Shall we stand with our heads bowed? I don't know what all might be going through your heart, your mind this morning, but this I know. If you're looking for transformation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's always going to be empty. You might find a quick fix here, a quick fix there, but it's never going to last. And this morning, if you know that you need a transformation and you've never accepted that gospel, that good news, you've never accepted that work of Jesus Christ and made it personal in your life, this morning I'd love to show you. In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing a hymn of response. And if you need to know how Jesus died on a cross for you, who paid the price for your sins so that you could have life everlasting, I'd love to meet you down here and show you, even now in this time or even after the service, during the week, whenever it may be, to show you how the gospel can bring transformation. And if you know that gospel this morning, look at how Stephen transformed with that gospel. How, look at how Stephen faced the opposition with that gospel. And see how we can stand and continue to move forward because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Opposition is going to come. But this morning, are you resting in the grace and the power of the gospel? If not, maybe this needs to be a moment where you just spend some time with the Lord to give back to trusting in Him, and a trust that lives out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, trusting in Him. This time of response is a time for us to respond to the Lord and what He's doing in your heart. The altar's open for prayer. You can pray right where you're at. If you need someone to pray with, grab someone there that would love to pray with you. And let's see God do something with the gospel in our hearts and lives today. Our dear Father, Lord, now as we come to this time, may we respond to You and how You're leading us. that we might see your power and might and might see the gospel go forward. And we give you all the thanks and praise for what you're going to do in this moment. In Jesus' name.